Blog Talk Radio.
Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son tender, and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, for she shall preserve thee. Love her, she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Glorious and victorious day, we know it is. Another day that the Lord hath made, we will definitely rejoice and be glad in it. You've tuned in to Monday Manna to get you off to your rightful start on your week so that you may receive and achieve the highest level of your expectation above and beyond all that you have ever dreamed and imagined. And God wants to provide for us the greatness of his presence, the omnipotence of his power, and the gloriousness of his presence, if only we would step up and step out of where we are and what we think and what we normally do. You see, God is a God that is of differentiation. He's a God that moves in diverse ways. And I've heard many say that the Lord, he moves in mysterious ways. But when we step out of self and we begin to experience the height, the depth, and the breadth of God, we too will definitely be a witness of his greatness and of his power. And I have read for your soul's edification and your spiritual motivation the fourth chapter of the book of Proverbs, and we read the first five verses to get us along into the area of where we need to be. On this miraculous Monday, June 20th, 2016, can you believe it? This year is halfway past us. So many transitions have occurred. The passing of loved ones, family, friends, and those within our midst, co-workers. So much violence in the land. So many things that are going on. And it gets to a point sometimes it gets overwhelming. We begin to question the integrity of our existence. Are we powerless to overcome the challenges of day-to-day life? So many people struggling. That's why they're competing with financial instability. That's why, and you know, the old saying says you can't seem to get over from going under. That's right. But nevertheless, we are not going to look at the situations around us. We're going to look unto Jesus, our Lord of Lords, our King of Kings, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, for whom all the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has now, that's right, resurrected, that's right, as Lord of Lords, King of Kings, master of each and everything. And through him, we overcome the world. For he said to us in his word, I am the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. Now, if the elementation of that statement, we know it's true, and you think about it. He tells us that he even overcame the world. That means the system of the world, the events of the world, the occurrences of the world, the people of the world. He said, even your faith. That means we're empowered. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And we must therefore walk in that way. We must therefore stand fast in the liberty whereas he has made us free, that we not be overtaken by the things of this society, because it's easy. That's why it's easy to fall off course when you're not walking according to the word of God and according to the word of knowledge. For his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. Therefore, we must walk the elementation of his truth. So thank God for Jesus today, as he's our Lord of Lords and our King of Kings, Master of each and everything. And through him, we are empowered to overstep every obstacle in this world and to receive the victory because of Christ. Not because we have a secret key that unlocks a hidden door. It's not that we know some specific prayer or a specific meditation that enables us to do these things, but it's through Christ, through his sacrifice, through his atonement, through his being wounded for our transgressions, through him being bruised for our iniquity, for him being the very chastisement of our peace, were laid upon his shoulders, by whose stripes we were healed. So this is where the magnificence comes in. This is where the effervescence comes in. This is where the omnipotence comes in. It's through the name of Jesus Christ, Yeshua, that every situation, every circumstance, every knee must bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. That's right, to the glory of God. And when we walk the walk, as we talk the talk, we're just going to be marching up to Zion, that beautiful city of God, to see the miraculous transformations, the divine breakthroughs, the miraculous exchanges come into our lives. Because he said he didn't come to take our lives. Understand that when we become Christians, we don't lose our identity, start wearing strange clothes, start acting odd and audacious, out of character, out of mind, out of step, out of sequence. We don't lose ourselves in that manner and become in such a way that people don't want to be around us. He said to us, our Lord told us, he said, I come that ye may have life, and that more abundantly. And the word may means conditional. That's right. May means that you have to fall within the peripheral guidelines in order to receive the fullness of your atonement. That's right. Through our atonement, through Jesus Christ, we have entitlement. That's right. Entitlement means that I hold some dexterity of authoritative measure that allows me to receive things that other people don't receive. It enables me to have what others don't have. It allows me to see what other people don't see. Can we say amen today? That's why it impermeates me to be able to do what other people can do, not because that I'm so great, but because of he's so great. That's right. But we have to walk in the measure of authoritative condition. May means you've got to meet the requirements. That's right. And this is where so many Christians fall by the wayside. They get discouraged, despondent, and heavy-hearted, and their mind begins to play tricks on them, and the enemy uses their very philosophical projection of the situation, multiplied by their emotional state of existence, you know, divided by the very confines of others who are doubtful in their belief system, to override and overthrow God's children. This is not God's will, and certainly we know this is not God's way. We have to walk according to the truth. And when he told us may, we have to meet the rigorous standards. Those of us who are educators, we know that as we do our day-to-day instruction, we have to meet the mandates, the benchmarks. That's right. The benchmarks are the creating standards. That's right. That we must instruct daily, that we must meet a certain base level of requirement in order to be compliant with the educational establishment. Well, God is a God of standards. That's right. He is a God of standards because he requires certain things from his children. But see, the key elementation with this is that his yoke is easy. That means the requirements that he has for us are just mediocre. They're so easy, and the burdens are light. That means he's not going to overthrow us with things that we can't handle and allow situations to come, and we get the Jeremiah factor, woe, Lord, woe is me, woe, I was born, woe, why am I here, woe, why am I in this situation, woe, woe, woe. No, that's not God's will. He's speaking to us, but we don't listen to the message. We hear him, which means we use the autonomy of our spiritual ear. We hear him, but we don't listen. Listen means the applicable ability to decipher. and to absorb what is being said so that what we desire to be done will take manifestation. So we've got to get back on track again. That's right. We've got to remain focused. That's right. Despite what goes on in this world. And our Lord told us in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, he says, now, you're going to have tribulations in the world. I mean, there's going to be periods where you're going to see this violence and apathy. You're going to see things that you just say to yourself, it's disgusting. I can't take it anymore. But he said, you know something? I built a hedge around my children. I built a hedge around you of divine protection, around you and your loved ones, around you as you go back and forth for your day-to-day regimen. That's right. As you lay down and you slumber, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's what Psalms 91 says. That's right. He says, you know, a thousand may fall at your left and 10,000 may fall at your right. He said, but it shall not come nigh thee nor thy dwelling, because you have made the Lord of hosts your focus. You have given yourself to him and submitted to him. Therefore, he said, he will show his divine favor upon you and upon me, and we receive the blessing of Abraham. That's right. Prosperity in the midst of drought. That's right. Being fed in the midst of famine. That's right. Being given drink in the midst of a divine factor that's unexplainable. Being given drink in a time where all the brooks are drying up. Our will continuously will run over because we acknowledge God in all we do. So every nation, every person whose Lord is God shall prosper. That's the promise of God. We need to start standing on the promises. That's not sitting down on the. You can sit down for so long, you start losing the circulation factor in your spirit man. So therefore, it's important, it's existential that we continue on in this way, because we walk by faith and we don't walk by sight. And that's so important that we continue on in this manner. Let us go to the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. That's right. This is the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Corinth. Because you know what was happening in the church of Corinth? The first book of Corinthians that he wrote was to show them the very elements of how the flesh will end up absorbing you if you don't allow the Spirit of God to direct you, and you'll become just like that sinner man. You become just like that man in the former state, and you'll start acting out of character, acting out of sequence. He straightened the church of Corinth out in the manner in the first book of Corinthians. That's right. He straightened them out in the way of mannerism. He had to show them spiritual mannerism. That's right, on how the husband needed to treat the wife and how the wife needed to conduct herself with her husband. That's right, and how the children need to submit, that's right, to their parents. And he even talked about the way that the church should be benevolent to each other. All from the first to the 15th chapter, he talked about all of these things, about how divine order must be imputed. That's right. And because divine order is the order of God. And he had to take them from base level one, as he started off in the first book, all the way through the 15th chapter to get the church in order. That means the church of God is in divine order, but the body that is residual upon the earth needs a lot of physical, you know, workout. It needs a lot of interrogational capacity. Interrogational capacity means that sometimes we need a little shake-up to get us moving in the right direction. That's right. In the body on this earth, we need a lot of weight management, because we start carrying too much, becoming too heavy with the affairs of the world, overtaken by the blight and the circumferences of mankind. And then we end up being too heavy to do the will of God. Then God's hand can push past all that and work. But why should he do all of that when he's given us the base level requirements? And so that's what he had to do, Apostle Paul, bless his heart, in the first book of Corinthians 1 through 15 chapter. But here we see a different tone, Apostle Paul. He's addressed the areas of the flesh, but now he's addressing the area of the spirit man in the second book of Corinthians, in which we're going to the fifth chapter. And the first verse reads, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." What is the dear blessed apostle saying? He's saying that, you know what? Should time overlap the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he is coming back to claim his people, to envelop and to take us up out this world. That's right, and take us to heaven, so then we'll be changed within the twinkling of an eye. We know the day is coming. Many of us, and I pray to God that I'm one of them, are going to be alive, and we're going to remain, and then we're going to be called to meet them in the cloud. Many of us are going to be right here on this earth. A lot of us will be much older. Some of us will just be coming into the twilightness of our elderly years. Some may be coming into a mere adulthood, first phase, second phase of adulthood, three phases of adulthood. Some of us will be coming into our third phase of adulthood, and there may be some who are going to be pre-teenies, teenagers, young children. There's going to be many of us who are going to be on this earth when our Messiah comes back for the second time. That's right, to come in power and to envelop us and take us out of this world. So, you know, getting the preparational mechanisms intact, on tandem for the grandiose battle of good versus evil. That's right. So he's saying here that if time should overlap and many of you should not be at that day and time, don't get discouraged. Don't get upset. He said, because, you know, though this earthly body age and certain things begin to take formulation, you don't move as fast as you used to, you don't think as rapidly as you used to, don't get upset because you've got a new body waiting for you in the eternal factor, in the eternal perspective of things. That's right, because flesh and blood, remember, cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's right, even though a lot of us, we're going to be alive on the earth when the second coming happens, we're going to still be changed within the twinkling of an eye. That's right, because we have to have our bodies glorified. That's right, in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The second verse says, "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." That means that sometimes people can grow so old, they're not sickly or anything like that, but they become lonesome because their time has been so well spent. And they say, you know something? I'm just so old now, I just really want to rest. And they're just not talking about they want to lay down and take a nice nap. They want to be relieved from the very circumstances of the society. Many of them have lived, they've loved, they've married their children's children, their grandchildren, their great-great-grandchildren, their great-great-great-grandchildren. They've seen all this and say, you know something, beyond all this labor intensity, it's time for me to rest. And so many people get weary. So many people don't want to be here when the second coming of Jesus Christ comes. Not that they don't love his appearing coming, but so many have aged, that's right. And through their aging process, it has sometimes not brought out the best in their character. Why? Because we're human. It's a human element for us to tire. If some of us don't tire physically, many of us tire mentally. To those who don't desire as such, they're still going to be in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, the third verse says, "If so, be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." That means that we're not going to be found without any degree of mastery, that we're yet going to be rewarded according to our deeds. Our fruits, our deeds are the seeds that are planted and imputed in us through the Holy Spirit. That's right. And a tree is known by the fruit that it bears. So even so, to those of us who are in between being young and mature, our seeds are yet imputed within us, and whatever is in us is going to be made manifest by our actions. That's what he's saying, by your corresponding actions, that, you know, according to our actions, be it unto us, we won't be found unclothed or unrewarded. The fourth verse says, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon the mortality might be swallowed up of life." That means that unpredictable factors happen in life. You know, so many people, they get married, I'm talking about, in diverse age groups, in different cultures. And many of the expectations of one time is that we're marrying, we're going to be married for life. And then something happened within the span of the relationship. Either the marriage was not, you know, developed or structured in the right perspective of things, or either the emotional factor overwhelmed the sensibility criteria, and the two no longer love each other. But one partner you'll have, I'll say partner A, is willing to be tolerant and put up with the other partner, when the other partner, partner B, is saying, you know what, enough is enough. There's more fish out there in the sea, and I'm just going to take my net and go over there and just cast it over in the sea and see what I come up with. And then they end up divorcing, sometimes very bitter divorces. That's why that's caused many people to break down and to become a sensitivity factor of being insensitive to the cares of others. That's right, because they have been damaged. And see, when you divorce, it's breaking that covenant. It's like you make that contractual agreement, you go through all the rigmarole of doing the drawing up of a contractual agreement, the definite, you know, addendums, identities, and all of these factors, but then only to end up consummating the marriage. That means tearing up the contract. You know, sometimes one of the partners can really feel betrayed and be left with that heaviness. And then they become to a point where they say, there's nothing else in life. My marriage didn't last. So we're not even to build our foundations upon the things of this earth. Don't believe that, you know, your money is impervious because you invested it wisely, because companies can go down under overnight. Don't believe that that stellar student, your child, who has been doing so great in their collegiate pursuit for excellence in secondary education, you know, can't end up getting a bad semester, and then you feel as though you really used it, drown out all of your resources for nothing, and then you get angry and upset because, you know, God is letting us know, don't put your confidence in the flesh, because your flesh, my flesh, and flesh in general will fail you. Circumstances change. People change. That's right. And it can happen overnight. But when you anchor your hope in God, as I have learned to do, you will not fall under. That's right. You only fall under when you bank all of your trust in mankind. And we are not to do that. Now, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Okay. He's saying that God has invested in us as we have trusted him and accepted Jesus Christ, our Lord, as our Savior, and we have opened up our hearts to receive the unction of the Holy Spirit. That is God's investment. Look at the Holy Spirit as God's investment within us. That's right, for accepting Jesus Christ. He has deposited a check within our spirit man. That's right. And this check, this is divine, it's the divine teacher that is there to guide us, to instruct us. That's why we're drawn to God like a magnet. A magnet is drawn to iron or to metallic substances. Why? Because we have taken on the name of Jesus Christ. So we're all compacted into this heavenly family right here on this earth. God's not going to snatch us up out of the earth. So that the earth has to have a testimony. This world has to have a testimony. It has to have an example to see. And God allowed us and gave us to remain here because we have to be that example. He didn't tell us that we weren't going to experience times when people wouldn't be envious of us, or we begin to question the integrity of our calling, and sometimes we get angry within ourselves and others around us. He didn't tell us that. He just told us. Then we have an advocate with the Father who is just to forgive us of all of our sins. And that's what his promise is unto us. So listen. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. That's right. So we know that because we're alive and we remain here on this earth, we can pray. We can pray. We can speak to the Lord. We can ask him what to do. We can ask for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He hears us, and he gives us direction. Sometimes it's a voice of command and thunder. Sometimes it's a still, small voice. Sometimes it's a quiet witness sitting in the corner. Sometimes the Lord will lead us to pick up a book and something will be there in that book. Sometimes God will lead us to his word where we need to be, where we can receive that which we need at that particular time. Sometimes God will just allow us to go outside and we'll see a little circular. That's right, with the answer that we desire. That's right, because you know why? He moves in mysterious ways. That's right, because the great is his power. So he can choose to do what he desires to do and how he desires to do it. So we have to accept these ways as is. Now, therefore, what? The seventh verse. I love this verse, the seventh verse. For we walk by faith, not by sight. But we walk by faith. What is faith? What does the book of Hebrews tell us? The 11th chapter. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. 11 and 1 says, now faith, say it with me, now faith, now means contemporary at this time, at this hour. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We need to get into the elementation of faith because I hear people hearing this, but the true factor of faith, people never get into. Faith is not based on what you see with your eyes. Amen. It's not based upon what people speak with their lips. Amen. It's not based upon omens or things that people say are signs, like my palm is itching, I'm going to get some money. No. Faith does not have to have signs and wonders preceding it. No, God told us in his word. He said, signs and wonders follow me. Signs and wonders follow you. See, we got that all wrong. This is why we end up getting confused, getting involved with the wrong level of belief system. We start believing in false doctrine. We start falling out and falling short of God's glory because we're not walking according to obedience. Faith is the substance. What is a substance? Substance is a material. That's right. It's the material. It's right. It's a compository of something. It's a composite. A substance. When I tell you I'm looking for a substance to glue my paper, I wouldn't turn around and pick up a bottle of bleach and put it on paper. Why? Because it's not composite. It's not compatible. Faith is the compatibility. That's right. As opposed to the comparability, it is the compatibility, the substance, the mechanism of things hoped for. What does the word hope mean? We're going to take this apart so you can see it. Hopeful. When I say I hope, that means anticipate. You're awaiting something. When I say I hope that this bus gets here on time so I can end up getting to New York by 5:15, that means that I am anticipating. I'm there. I'm at the bus station. I'm all packed. I'm all ready. And now I'm excited. So I anticipate and await for that bus to get there at that time. Or if you're turning around, you're getting a plane, you're saying, I'm anticipating, I'm hoping that the plane will get here safe. That means I'm looking forward to it. It doesn't mean I'm staggered saying, oh, woe is me, I doubt, I think so, but I don't know. It is the very anomaly. That's right. The very compository. That's right. The very material of what you've awaited for, what you're excited about. That's right. When you're excited about something, you're waiting. People say, that's anxiety. No. You are definitely there as a way of already arriving. They says, I've already arrived to greatness. Oh, you're coming into your area of prosperity. Let me tell you, no, I've already arrived. Because you know what? A cattle on a thousand hills is here. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, and them and they that dwell therein. So I've already arrived. See, faith says it is the substance of things that you anticipate. It's the compository. That's why it's the mechanism of what you have waited for. You anticipate will happen, not doubt will happen. See, faith is the opposite of doubt. That's right.
courage. Boldness is the opposite. I said we're talking antonyms now. Okay, it's a substance of things hoped for. The evidence, what is evidence? A proof. Evidence is simply defined as proof, validness, validity of things not seen. Doesn't mean someone walking around touching, feeling stuff with my eyes. So, no, seen means perceived. It means it's based, it's things, it's the very mechanism of what you anticipate to happen in your life based upon prior knowledge. See, faith is based upon prior knowledge. That's why not what you have been instructed in this hour, but it's based upon prior knowledge. That's right. Based upon the characterization of who is in authority. That's right. So when we walk in faith, we're pleasing God. What's the opposite of faith? Doubt, disbelief, which will circumference to disobedience, disenchantment, depression, anxiety, frustration, anger, then translate to wrath. So faith is the very conformity of what you're excited about because you have prior knowledge of whom you serve and their authoritative ability, not based upon what people tell you and what the headlines say about the economy, not based upon what the headlines say about the job market, not based upon what people say to you that's negative and what the news media projects and proclivates, is based upon knowing. Because see, faith says, I know that I know. Who knows all? It didn't say that I know it all, but I know that I know who knows it all. He said, and without faith, it is impossible. When something is impossible, you're never going to get it. You're never going to attain it. You're never going to gain it, and you're never going to attain it. And he says, guess what? And based upon things you don't understand, not seeing the things you don't understand, and without walking in full confidence in God. See, faith imputes confidence. You don't know how, but you just know that, okay? You don't know where, but you just know it's going to be soon. But it'll be right in the nick of time. That's right. That's what faith does. And this is the biggest way that many people fall short, find themselves plummeting in their pursuit of Christianity, of being a follower of Jesus Christ and being a doer of his will because they lack in faith. That's right. That's just like a person who may drink Gatorade. They may drink all types of beverages and liquid libation, but if they have not drank water, their body is dehydrated. Yes, you drink something. That's right. You indulge in the, you know, into the liquid libation of a substance, but you haven't drank water. So you're still going to dehydrate. And it's the same thing. You know, you have these people that look for being hooked on emotions. That's nothing. Faith is not hooked on emotion. It's not based upon what you feel. No, faith is a substance. It's not an emotion. You say, I just don't feel that the Lord is going to bless me. Well, you know what? According to your faith, be it unto you. If your faith is in such a low level, well, then you're not going to get anything. That's right. It's not about your emotions. That's right. It's not about your emotions. Faith that get outside of yourself and experience the presence of God in your life. Because if you don't do this, you can't please God. You can give all of the to the, all the charitable organizations that you want to. You can turn around and be benevolent and look after your children and their grandchildren. Doesn't mean anything. You can just do all of these wonderful works, and work to be full of good works. Now, let me tell you something. I am a true believer. Faith without work is dead. That means it's null and void. It doesn't mean anything. We've got to show the world a Christian example that God lives through us and with us, and we are the ambassadors of his goodwill. We have to do that. But if you don't have faith,
you might as well just say all of those things have just been canceled out. You just might as well wrote a blank check. You might as well just tore the check up before you sent it. You might as well just took those clothing or apparel items and threw them in the garbage because it means nothing. If you don't have faith in God, if you don't have faith in God, you're going to put your confidence in something that is material of this earth. See, faith is an invisible shield. It's an invisible force. It's not governed by the principles of this life. It's not governed by the ways of the world. It's not governed by the feelings and the emotions of people. It's governed by knowing God, trusting God, acknowledging Him. See, our faith is the tool that acknowledges God. It's our mastery projection that allows us to experience the presence of His omnipotence. See, faith is what is necessary to even live as a Christian. Because, you know, if you look at what's going on in the world, you will say, what's the sense in all of this? You know, why should I do these things when look at all this going on? But see, faith says, hold on just a little while longer, and everything is going to be right. And see, faith said, God has already fixed it. Now, you've just got to open up and receive the way that He fixed it. What happens is that we get faith mixed up with hope. See, hope maketh not ashamed. When you say hope, hope is the anticipation that things will sooner or later. See, hope can be optional. It varies in time and circumstance. But see, faith says, it overrules and overturns everything. Don't confuse faith and hope. Faith says, right here, right now, He's an on-time God who's definitely in charge. Hope says, you know something? There's a conditioning factor in all of this, and if there's a light, they're going to tell them no. Faith says the light shines here and now. Hope says the light there's at the end of the tunnel after the situation's over. No. Faith fixes it right now. That's right. And when we impute our faith in God, God imputes His best and His finest into our life. And this is what the Lord wants to do. But we've got to get out of the shell, get out of our safety zone, get out of our self-righteous mindset, and allow God to be God in our life and stop trying to fix things. Sometimes the more you fix, the more things come apart. And this is the reason why we have to do what's right. So thank you for just listening in. We're going to be coming back with you real soon. As we go back, we're coming back. That's right. That's right. With Manna from on high. So many of you have been emailing. So many of you have been inboxing. That's right. Asking us to come back. But we're back in full force. And we're anointed and appointed to do this job because this is a job and this is a responsibility to teach and instruct God's people. Even to those who are not coming back into the fold, you're still God's child. Even though you've fallen astray and you went your separate way, God loves you. That's right. God cares about you. And it doesn't matter what a congregation says about you. It's what the Lord says about you that matters. That's right. And He says for you to come back to the fold. He says for you to come back into the faith system that once changed their life. You can see the progress. It may not have been as progressive as you desired it to be. But the Lord is saying unto you that He wants you back. He wants you back into His soul again. So look up and live. And let bygones be bygones. Things that happened in the past, let them be. Let those things serve as a testimony. That's right, as opposed to a test that was phony. That's right. So allow yourself to be humbled by the experience and teach others. See, we gain momentum, we gain strength when we teach and instruct others about what we've gone through. That's right. And not to be ashamed, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, because it is unto the power of salvation and to healing men's mind and heart. That's right. And it will change the very epitome of our existence and will elevate us and escalate to the highest level possible. When we'll stand in authority, when we'll speak one word of authority, God will honor that which we speak. So I say unto you, Father, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, for God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we're able to ask and even think. Let us delight ourselves in the Lord, and He will give us the desires of our hearts. So have a glorious and victorious day, and we'll look to see you on Sunday. We're coming back with Manna from on High. So thank you for joining us for Monday Manna to get you started onto your week, and let those miraculous testimonies just begin to evolve in your life with the miracles of God being performed as we speak. You've got your host with the most from coast to coast, D.S. Smyer, Abby A. Folks, your Motor City Mile, Ronnie Tank, and all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. Have a glorious and victorious and conquering week in the name of Jesus. Oh, yeah.